We're good. We're good. Praise God. Wow. It's good to see you all this morning. Great to see you today. It's great to be found in the house of the Lord. Amen. Of all days to be found in our Father's house on Easter Sunday, this is the greatest Sunday on the calendar. This is the greatest day in the history of mankind. This is the day. Hallelujah. Well, you know, the work was all done, though, at the cross. And I want us to go back to the cross. By all means, the resurrection story, certainly it is finished here when we see Christ risen, praise God. And that's glory. That is glory. But I'll tell you, it's the cross. It's the cross that it happened. That's where my sins were forgiven. That is the very, very center of all time. Everything prior to the cross, all prophecy, all of mankind looked forward to the cross. And ever since, we look back to the cross. So I want us to go to the cross this morning for some important teachings out of the, you can find it in every of the Gospels, but we're going to go to begin with in the book of Luke. And of course, you can't go wrong reading the Gospel message and on this wonderful Sunday morning, Luke 23. Luke 23, the crucifixion. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. I think we'll read from 33. When they came to the place called the skull, Luke 23, 33. When they came to the place called the skull. That's a horrible place. Golgotha, horrible place. I imagine there have been many crucified before and since as well. This was not a spectacular event. It was they crucified many there. This was where they did it. So I imagine they called it Golgotha, the skull, because there were many dead, many bones had been there. Many, many lives had been lost there. The skull, this wicked place. When they came to this place, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on his left. But Jesus was saying, and that's where I want us to stop right there, boom. Jesus was saying, and you know every word that comes from God is important, amen? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God must be an important word. And did you know there are seven statements that Jesus Christ makes from the cross? Seven statements. I trust there were more. But the disciples chose to share these seven statements. And I would say this wasn't just their best guess. This was Holy Spirit saying, that is important. Say that. Write that. We need to remember that. Seven statements from the cross. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we want to glean from your word more than we did previously. And every time we read your word, more, because it's more wonderful than we can understand. It's more amazing than we can ever know. But a little by little, you help us to understand. You open our eyes to see and our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what the Lord is saying. God, speak to us, for every word that comes from the mouth of God is so good, so important, and we ought to treasure it and consider every word with great consideration, great wonder and awe. The first statement from the cross, ladies and gentlemen, comes from Luke 23, verse 34. But Jesus was saying, and what a thing he was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. For they know not what they do, as the King James says, and I love that. For they know not what they do. Even in his agony, Jesus' concern was for the forgiveness of those who counted themselves among his enemies. Can you imagine that? Would you pray for your enemy? In fact, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Love those who persecute you. Jesus genuinely loved those who crucified him. Can you imagine that? He loved them. Well, the word says that while we were his enemy, he intended to die for us. He came into this world and died for us while we were still his enemy. And I was an enemy of Jesus at one point in my life. And for many years, I was his enemy. Whether by statement or just by choice or even less than that, just by ignorance. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Ignorance. We're all enemies of God. All of us. Until we receive Christ as Lord. What a thing. What a moment that is. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. He was saying that about me and about you. I did not know what I was doing for all those years, using the Lord's name in vain as I had, so recklessly. Now I say, Lord, I love you and I love your name. But there was a time I used his name horribly. I was his enemy. And I lived for the devil. And you were like that too. Even if you tried to be good, even on your best day, you were still his enemy. Even then. And even in his agony, Jesus said, forgive them. The thieves on the cross, one on either side of them, who jeered him and made fun of him, one of whom would later accept his mercy and his love. He asked the Father to forgive those Roman soldiers who had spit on him and beat him and yanked out his beard and whipped him cruelly, so hard, so unmerciful they were. And they pressed down a crown of thorns on his head so hard that it cut into his skin deeply. And he said, forgive them. He asked the Father's forgiveness to be extended toward those religious leaders who had rejected him as Messiah. They knew what he was saying. They understand the prophecies around his life were being fulfilled one by one. They saw it, but they rejected him. They saw him as a threat to their power and their position, and so they plotted to murder him. And yet Jesus pleaded for the Father's forgiveness, that it would be poured out on the crowd that mocked him. Just days earlier they said, Hosanna, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of David. Name of the Lord. They jeered him, and now they call for his crucifixion. Jesus looked down upon the most unworthy sampling of humanity and said, Father, forgive them. Wow. How could he do this? Jesus, in his infinite mercy, I love that his mercy is infinite. He loves even the most vile sinner and willingly extends his forgiveness to anyone who will humble themselves, repent of their sins, receive him as Lord. That same forgiveness is available for you and for me. Praise God. When he looked down upon that crowd and said, Father, forgive them, he was also looking at you and at you and at you. He was looking at me. He said, you don't know what you're doing. He said, but Father, forgive them. It has been said, and rightly said, that the cross didn't kill Jesus. The Romans didn't kill Jesus. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't kill Jesus. Jesus willingly gave up his earthly life for the sins of others. He paid the penalty for the sins that we commit in our ignorance, that we continue to commit. In forgiving us, Jesus fulfilled prophecy. God said this would happen, and it would happen just like this. He also made reality of his own preaching. He said, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And so he did. He was displaying the practice of what he preached. On the cross, he was still teaching us. Wow. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, continued Christ's example, and he said very much the same thing in a prayer God, and he actually said, I see Jesus standing up in heaven. And he prayed the same prayer, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And then they killed him. And many others since. And many, many others since. As recently as in this past week, hundreds of people were killed for their faith. Hundreds of people are still being killed for their faith. I read that those who had killed at that Kenyan university, that they would ask them, who do you pray to? And if they said Mohammed, they let them go. If they said Jesus, they killed them. And many were killed as they knelt in prayer and speaking the name of Jesus. That's all it took. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But those ones have been taken into the very presence of our Lord. Hallelujah. Father, forgive us. And he does. Amen? And he does. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he does. The second statement, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Praise God. That's verse 43 of the same chapter, 43. This is spoken to one of the two thieves who was crucified beside Jesus. In response, when the thief said, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. Did you know that every time Jesus says, I tell you the truth, he's telling the truth? In fact, it's very significant. 76 times in the New Testament, Jesus says, I tell you the truth, or truly, truly, I say unto you, as it's put in the King James. Truly, truly, I say unto you. Not that we would ever doubt him, for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of our Lord is truth, because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is not just telling the truth, he is the truth. Praise the Lord. He cannot tell a lie, for there is two things that the Lord cannot do, and one is to lie. He cannot lie. Every word is truth. And so when he says, I'm telling the truth, it must be because it's really important. It must be really important. When he says, truly, truly, it's like, listen, listen to this. You generally listen to me, but really listen to this. This you need to know. This day you shall be with me in paradise. This day, the day of death, is the day of life. It is the day we leave the land of the dying to go to the land of the living. Not as others would suggest. It is the day we die no more. In fact, the day we receive Christ as Lord is the day we die no more. We may leave this world, and we will. And we will cease to breathe. We will cease to exist in this plane, but we do not cease to exist. We go to be with the Lord, that we will be with him forever. That's eternity, and eternity begins the day we receive Christ as Lord. What a joy that is. What a wonder that is. Can you imagine? A man who is being executed would have the nerve to ask Jesus to forgive me. While you're hanging there on the cross dying, could you remember me, so unworthy as I am? But he was right to ask this. For as long as there is breath in your lungs, you can ask this. It's not too late. No matter how much sin, no matter what you have done, no matter how dark your past, no matter how near the end, no matter what, if you say, remember me, when you come into your kingdom, if you say, Father, remember me, Father, forgive me, he will. Hallelujah. God wants everyone to be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the only way to the Father. No matter how bad, how dark, how late, we can cry out to him. Praise God. By trusting in Jesus as our Savior, we will be with him in paradise. Hallelujah. The third statement, dear woman, and he's speaking to Mary. He's not saying, Mom. He's saying, dear woman, here is your son. We'll find that statement in John 19, verse 26 and 27. Dear woman, here is your son. And she points to John, the beloved John. And to John he says, and man, here's your mother. There's Jesus hanging on the cross in absolute agony. This is the worst and darkest moment. And he still has the presence of mind and concern for others. What a thing, what a moment that he looks out with compassion, his concern for the well-being of this woman. He is taking care of all of us at that moment. What a moment that is. You see, Jesus, again, is teaching us through this third statement. Woman, here is your son, and man, this is your mother. He's telling John, she is your responsibility. And to the mother, he will care for you. Your God cares for you. Thank you, Lord. Our Father cares for us. Not only in regards to spiritual and eternal matters, but also in regards to things of this world, this lifetime too. He cares for you and for me. God tells us in his word that he is the father of the fatherless and the defender of the widow. And James rightly declares, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our Father and God is this, to visit the orphan and the widow in their distress. He is teaching us from the cross yet again. What a thing. The fourth statement, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's been many, many different scholars that have suggested what this means. And this is a hard statement. We're reading from Matthew 27, verse 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's difficult to understand in what sense Jesus was forsaken. It is certain that God approved of his work. God sent him. God gave him to us. God gave Jesus Christ, his son, to the world that he would die for our sins, that whosoever believes in him should have eternal life. Amen? So how did God forsake him? Jesus had done nothing wrong. It's certain he was 100% innocent. He had never forfeited in any way the favor of God. He was the Son of God, holy, harmless, sinless, undefiled, obedient. God still loved him, his only son. Of course he did. In none of these senses could God have forsaken him. However, Isaiah, the prophet, tells us this. He bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, that by his stripes we are healed. Praise the Lord. He redeemed us from the curse of sin and death. He became cursed. You see, Christ means blessed one, the anointed one. How could the one that is blessed and anointed be cursed? In fact, it is said that to hang a man on a tree is to curse him. Only the cursed would hang on the tree. He became sin that we might be redeemed. He didn't just die for us. He actually took upon all the sin of all mankind before and since. Before and after. Every sin. And became the sin offering. He died in our place, on our account, that he might bring us into relationship with our Father, that he might bring us near to God. I believe this is what caused such intense sufferings. The beating, the abuse, that was one thing, all right. And that was that was beyond measure, impossible to even appreciate the depth of the physical suffering. But greater still, the one who had never known sin to take on not a little but all sin, that darkness must have been so dark, that the weight of that sin must have been so heavy. It must have been overwhelmingly heavy. And you know, God cannot look at sin. So the Father only once looked away from the Son. Only once in all of eternity, before or since, he looked away from the Son. And it was that moment that Jesus felt not just all the physical pain, and not just all the pain of and the heaviness and the darkness of that sin, but he never had relationship with the Father just for that time. And it was so much, it was too much. He's saying, you have to appreciate that is so important, that relationship with the Father. That's everything. But again, he's teaching us from the cross. Because what does Jesus say to us? Lo, I am with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus is saying, what I did on the cross is the guarantee you will never have to feel that. You will never have to feel that rejection, that forsakenness, that aloneness, that sinfulness that I suffered. I am with you always. I did it for you. What a thing. He redeemed us. Thank you, Jesus. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Darkness covered the whole world as Jesus said this. How fitting. The one who created the whole world, in the moment of his deepest pain and anguish, the whole world became darkness. God punished his Son fully for your sin, for my sin. Because Jesus suffered the pain of hell, you and I never have to. See, it gets heavy, but it gets wonderful at the same time, folks. That's why I'm confident I can preach this on an Easter Sunday. Without the cross, the empty tomb is nothing. You see, I believe the empty tomb is not so that Jesus could get out. It's so that we can see in. Jesus rose from the grave. And he could have gone straight up to the Father. He could have gone straight to heaven if he chose to. But instead, the grave was flung open. The stone was, well, I don't know if it was just rolled away. I wonder if it was hurled away. It busted open. Not so that he could come out. He was out. No stone could hold him. It's so that Mary and John and Peter could look in and even go in and touch and see and experience the empty tomb. And then to see Jesus in person. Because Jesus suffered the pains of hell, you and I never need to. Thank you, Lord. Jesus once and never before nor since experienced separation from the Father so that we would never need experience that separation from him again. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The fifth statement. So simple a statement, I am thirsty. This speaks to me of his humanity. Through all of this, Jesus remained not only true God, because it was only true God that could do the work of the cross, but he was still also truly human. So he understands every aspect of our lives. Jesus knew what it was like to experience hunger, thirst, pain, loneliness, rejection, betrayal, sadness, death. And so he is able to empathize with our troubles. Jesus the man. Behold the man. Experienced thirst. But the same Jesus is teaching us with these few words. I am thirsty. Jesus, the Lord, offers springs of living water, just as he offered the woman at the well to drink from these same springs. Reading from John 4, chapter 4, verse 13. Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. Speaking of the water in the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of springing up, a well springing up to eternal life. The same Jesus who said, I am thirsty, offers us wells springing up of living water. Thank you, Jesus. The sixth statement, you would think this would be the last. It is finished. It is finished. The Greek word was used by shopkeepers of that time. They wrote on an invoice when the debt was paid in full. So what debt was paid? The bill, the invoice for our sins, the sins of the entire world, is what Jesus paid. Paid in full. Signed in his blood. Not one sin remains left unpaid. Jesus paid it all. We sing it. All to him I owe. Jesus paid it all. When Jesus died on the cross, he secured our forgiveness for our sin. But what made the sacrifice so valuable? Well, Jesus, this Jesus who lived life perfectly, he was the perfect, spotless lamb. He fully obeyed the Father, and he wants us to be obedient as well. Jesus paid it all. Salvation is both rich and free. Because it's free doesn't make it cheap. Amen? The price of our salvation, of my salvation, was paid with his life, the life of God's only Son. The cost of my redemption was paid with the pearl of great price. The bright morning star, the rose of Sharon, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Prince of Peace, and the chief cornerstone, the Captain of the Heavenly Host, the Son of God. Is that enough? I would say so. Paid in full. It is finished. There's no greater price to be paid. How ridiculous to think that we could possibly add anything to the price of salvation. There is nothing else necessary. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot deserve it. We cannot do something to warrant it. We can never be worthy of it. We can only accept it, receive it. It's a gift with no strings attached. It's a gift. The seventh and final statement from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And again, folks, everything Jesus said, he did not have to say for his own sake. He often said, I say these things out loud so that you will hear them. I pray out loud so you will learn how to pray. I do these things so you will understand what I am doing. And not what I am doing alone, but what the Father is doing. I say what the Lord and Father is saying, and I do what the Lord would have me to do. Jesus was just showing us, teaching us, helping us to understand, to grasp more so the significance of his life. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23, verse 46. Jesus died in confidence because the sins of the world had been paid in full through his perfect sacrifice. He wasn't worried that maybe it wasn't enough. He wasn't concerned that maybe the Father wouldn't receive him. There was no concern of that nature, just confidence. He could simply entrust himself into the hands of the Heavenly Father. His perfect life was fulfillment of the law and credited to us. Because Jesus paid the price for our sins, for your sins, for my sins, when our last day comes, you and I will also be able to close our eyes in confidence and say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. What a wonder that is. What a joy that is. That is the gift of all gifts, to know that we are redeemed. And we can live with great confidence, and more so, we can die with great confidence, knowing to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Two important scriptures I want to share with you. In Hebrews, Paul writes, through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the enemy, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to bondage all their lives. We are set free from that bondage. We no longer need fear. Fear not. And another scripture found in Timothy, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through this good news. He literally nullified death, putting it out of business. So when we die in Christ, we go straight to him. We are redeemed. And so there is no death. We close our eyes in this world, and we open them in heaven. We breathe our last in this existence, and then we awaken in glory. What a sight. What sound. What wonderful aroma. What a glory. It's beyond our wildest imaginations. It's beyond that which we can possibly grasp. So when are we going to stop fearing death and start believing Jesus? We all fear death, me included. This is reason not to. Before he could come as king to reign, he had to come as Savior to die. Throughout his life on earth, Jesus was a man of striking contrast, reflecting both his humanity and his full deity. It has been said of Jesus, he who is the bread of life began his ministry hungering. He who is the water of life ended his ministry thirsting. Christ hungered as a man, yet fed the hungry as God. He was weary, yet he is our rest. He paid tax, yet he is the king. He was called a devil, but cast out demons. It is said he had no place to lay his head. Yet his home is heaven, and he is the King of glory. He wept, but he dries our tears. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeems us, sinners. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the good shepherd. He gave his life, and by dying, he destroyed death. The lowly carpenter of Nazareth is also the mighty architect of the universe. In closing, ladies and gentlemen, I'm born again. You, I believe, I trust, are born again. We are adopted into the family of God. My name is written in the book of life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Your name needs to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen? I am indwelled by the Holy Spirit, who also overshadows me and undergirds me. He goes before me and he walks beside me. I am saved, forgiven, called, sent, accompanied, commanded, instructed, blessed, filled, and used by the living God for his purposes. Because I live and serve Jesus, a living Savior. Amen? Ladies and gentlemen, such truths are too wonderful for me. If you find these to be empty words, I'm sorry for you. If this stirs your heart, if this is meaningful to you, I'm so glad for you. My carnal mind resists believing that the death of our Lord defeats death, and that being absent from the body means being at home with the Lord. But my heart of hearts knows this to be true. We say Jesus is risen because the resurrection is for you and for me. It is for us and it is for today. We serve a risen Savior, and he is here in this place. Praise God. Let's bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. It's not foolishness to repeat it again. Thank you, Jesus. What you did is too wonderful. What you did, only you could do. So this Easter Sunday, this most wonderful days, the very pinnacle of the redemption story, I pray it would also be a significant day for one here. Perhaps there is one who has never received you as Lord. So without asking for any hand to be raised, if you have already received Christ as Lord, then repeat this prayer along with me, just because. It's great to remember again that salvation is yours. If you receive Christ as Lord and for a long time have strayed away, and today you've come back, well, praise God that it's not just for today. I pray you have come back, and from here forward, you will serve him as Lord of your life. Or perhaps you've never received Christ as Lord, and you've heard these truths, and some of it rings true. Some of it just it's hard to grasp. It's hard to receive. It's hard to take it all in. But maybe today you will trust Jesus. What you understand, praise God. What you don't, you need to take by faith. Jesus Christ will reveal himself to you. So I ask that all would pray, repeating after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you that you bore my sins. Oh, wretched man that I am. Thank you, Jesus, that you suffered and died so that I do not need suffer nor die. Thank you that you received my sin and make available to me salvation. Thank you that you received my sin and make available my salvation. Forgive me, Lord. Be Lord of my life. Come into my heart. That I would be a child of God. God, I pray this Easter Sunday would be my salvation day. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you that I serve a risen Savior. Thank you that when I die, you will receive me. Receive me into glory. that where you are, I may be also. And we thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus. And we all said, amen, amen. Now all I need is a pianist. Praise God. Praise God.